We're reminded that the Lord calls himself the God of his covenant congregation. We're reminded of that again in his holy law, where he begins with that statement, I am the Lord thy God, and then continues to tell us how to live our lives. Let us hear his law and then respond with 222, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's turn to the form for the administration of baptism that you can find on page 126 in the back of the Psalter, page 126. In the first part of the form, the believing church looks back on its baptism with thankfulness, and then in the next part of the form we talk about what this means for our children. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is symbolized, and we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us as his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and turn aside all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals unto us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship, or sharing in the benefits of, his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will live in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed or children after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore, God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come into place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. Therefore, this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his name in prayer. O Almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground by which baptism was symbolized. We plead, be pleased of thy infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life which is nothing but a continual death, and that the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, the one only true God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I'd like to request that as parents you stand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our children his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. And that it's evident that you are so minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, even to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified or set apart as holy in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Second, do you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Thirdly, do you promise and intend to see these children when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein, to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Marvin Agbor? Wilhelmina Agbor? Amy Vanderspeck? Wes Vanderspeck? For neither of you is this the first time you've baptized a child, and you know that parenting is an overwhelming thing. There are times when you can feel utterly overwhelmed, but also completely helpless because of the bustle and busyness, but also because of what we just confessed together from this form, that our children are born in sin, and sinning comes to them as natural as breathing comes to them. What a blessing and a mercy that God comes close to us with his covenant to make sure that we know you're not in this alone. You don't just have to count on your own wisdom and strength and resources, which would leave you only feeling overwhelmed, but there's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has made promises that you can take back to him and look and see the fulfillment of in the lives of your children. Jessica and Twyla, you're old enough to remember now what's happening this morning. And when you come up, you're going to see water in there. It's just water. But it's a picture and a promise. A picture that just like water cleans you, the Lord can clean your heart through his Holy Spirit. Ask him. And just like you open your mouth at the supper table for something to eat, so the Lord tells you by baptizing you, open your mouth and ask me, and I will take care of you. Well, we're preparing for baptism. We'll sing Psalter 425, stanza 3, and then after that we'll stand and sing stanza 5 of Psalter 425. Water. You can bend your head a little bit right here. Okay. Twyla, Nadine, Joy, Grand Ventre Boy, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jessica. Jessica Marie Grosventre Boy Mills, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Nicole Mayel Vanderspeck, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us thank the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same to us by holy baptism. We beseech thee through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, that they may increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may then acknowledge thy fatherly goodness by believing in him and repenting of their sins, amazed at the goodness that thou hast shown them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Amen. For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. We'll read this chapter, and then our text will be verses 16 through 18. Isaiah 48. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness, for they call themselves of the holy city and stay or lean themselves upon the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. I showed them, I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow or forehead brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldst say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things, from this time even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardst them not, lest thou shouldst say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thy ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee, or tested thee, in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? Hearken or listen unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. My hand also has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them, meaning idols, has declared these things? The Lord has loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. And here's our text. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret. From the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit, which leads thee by the way that thou shouldst go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth out of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, that has been declared to us over and over and over again this morning. It was richly found in the form, in the Ten Commandments, in the scripture reading, over and over, so that none of us need or have any reason to doubt what was said. I am the Lord, your God, who has taken us as his sheep, his congregation. Lord, we pray that the great goodness, the great mercy, the privileges which have brought us near to thee unlike so many others in this world who live and die strangers and far from thee, that that privilege may melt our hearts and may turn us to the Lord. We come to the Holy One of Israel, who's a blazing fire of intolerance for sin, whose throne room cherubim cover their eyes even though they're sinless. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. We pray that we too may tremble this morning as the Holy One of Israel comes close to us and to our children and speaks what He needs to speak to us. And yet, we thank Thee also for the tenderness and the warmth of our text. How fatherlike it is. And help us to see and acknowledge Thee in Thy tenderness as well as in Thy blazing holiness, that we may know Thee rightly. For that is our food and our drink, not religious ritual, not going through the motions, not traditions or superstitions, but the living God, known and enjoyed in the assembly of His saints. That is our treasure. That is what makes life worth living. That is what gives everything we need. Lord, we have doubts and fears. We have sins and needs. We have aches and brokenness of the body or struggles of the heart. We're surrounded by miseries, yes, of death in many forms. But what we need is simply to hear Thy voice, to look up into Thy face by faith, and to know the Lord, and that will solve all our needs. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, and take the living Word and make it lively in our hearts that are by nature dead, and our ears that are by nature deaf, and our eyes that are closed. Lord, bore spiritual ears in those who have never yet heard the gospel and believed it. We praise Thee for being the God who gives faith. Where else could we get it than Thee? Lord, give faith in overflowing measure this morning, so that those who have never believed may believe, and that those of us who have believed may have our faith strengthened and rekindled into a blaze of trust in the living God. We thank Thee that we can witness baptism. We thank Thee for being the God who makes covenant with us and our households, not just our natural children, but all those who fall under our households, as we've seen this morning. What a mercy that Twyla and Jessica are also covenant children with the claims and promises and responsibilities that come with it. Lord, bless each of our parents, not just the two couples who made their vows this morning, but each of our parents who have made the same vows. Lord, we need help. What a blessing that it's a covenant of grace, not a performance treadmill or a ladder that we have to climb up by ourselves, but a covenant of grace where daily grace is available to help us deal with our own sins and to help us deal with the sins of our children. Lord, we have sinned against Thee. We have been unprofitable servants. The very things we were told to do, we have not done. And the things we were told never to do, we have done. In our thoughts, actions, and words. If we had people working for us who so blatantly ignored everything we said, so often, they would not work for us for very long. And if we had children who did this continually, what sleepless nights we would have, how grieved we would be. And yet that is who we are to Thee. We have an iron neck, as we read in this passage. And even having told from the beginning who and what we should be, we do our own thing and go our own way. All we like sheep have turned aside. We have gone everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Him, Christ, the iniquity of us all, of everyone who turns to Thee in repentance and faith. Oh God, grant that everyone whose heart is grieved and who lifts up to Thee for mercy this morning may find mercy and the reassurance that those who confess their sins find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Make us clean and pure of heart. What an amazing God of grace. We are very great sinners, but we have a greater Savior, an able Savior, a willing Savior, a glorious Savior who never fails, who never forsakes the works of His own hands, who never turns away those who come to Him. We pray for His glory to sparkle among us this morning as the Savior, as the God-man who has come and who will come again to judge the living and the dead. We pray for our nation and its needs, so much darkness, superstition, idolatries, people who are strangers to Thee. Lord, what a grief that Thy name is so dishonored, but we pray for Thy own name's sake. Turn this nation to Thyself. Make people tremble at Thy word and rejoice in Thy Son and turn to the Lord in fear. We pray that Thy presence as the Holy One in this nation may wake people up spiritually, may turn our leaders to tremble at Thy word and to lead us in righteousness, and may put to shame the forces of wickedness and the militancy of evil in our day as it fights against Thee and against Thy Christ and against Thy Church and Son. Lord, help us to be faithful, to be bold, to be fearless, to be unwavering in the declaration of the truth and in living of the truth ourselves. We pray for coming of Christ. As we remember in this Advent season that He has come and that He will come. What a blessing to know that. That His coming is absolutely certain. That the God who declares the beginning from the end, and declares from ancient times, long before things happen, what will happen and what He will do. Lord, make that awareness fill our hearts during this worship service. To the praise of the glory of Thy name. We pray for Janelle de Cook and Michelle Vermanen as they continue to have to rest. We pray, Lord, protect them and their unborn children. Shelter them and guard them. And perhaps the babies will need to be born early. Lord, grant Thy blessing on this as well. Remember the overwhelmed who, in a baptism service, for example, some who would love to have children and cannot or do not have children. Whatever griefs and aches and sorrows there may be, or perhaps also and even among us, someone who's carried a hidden secret for many years, having aborted a child, and reminded so painfully, even in a baptism service, of this very thing. Lord, with covenant mercies, comfort all those who need it especially this morning. And we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Life of Psalter 60. Beloved congregation of the Lord, after I was ordained into the ministry and installed in my first congregation, there was a congregational welcome evening during that next week, and Fenwick is a congregation much like ours, young, many children and young people. And one of the most touching and memorable parts of that welcome evening was when my wife and I were asked to come and sit in two chairs in the front of the room, and then all the children who were younger than catechism age crowded around us in a close circle, so close actually that they were brushing up against us on all sides. And then they sang the familiar words of Psalter 322. How shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? Thy word, O Lord, will safely lead, if in its wisdom they can find. And then one of the teachers read a short plea, teach us, guide us from out of God's word. It was a moment rich with symbolism, with far more meaning even than the words that were spoken and sung. It came with a tenderness, a closeness, and with a gripping sense of calling and responsibility and privilege as pastor. A beautiful moment to have all those children around you. And in this text, through baptizing us and our children, the Lord is saying this to us. come near to me. Gather around me, up close. Crowd in and listen to me while I speak to you. I am about to teach you as your Redeemer and as your God the way in which you should live. I want to instruct you for your own profit, that is, for your own good, to know me and to walk in my ways. And it's by following my instruction that you can stay close to me, that you can live in the enjoyment of salvation. Hear my voice. We see how tenderly and how powerfully and how urgently the Lord speaks to us and to our children. And the Advent theme is also woven through this text, where it speaks of the God who has come, the God who will come, who is not far away, but who is in his covenant near to us and to our children. Something to say also as parents. Something to say to baptized children and adults. Let us hear the voice of God who has brought us near to him with this theme. The Lord calls his people to obey his instruction. We see it with a tender invitation and then with a powerful reminder and with an urgent claim. Now we're looking at a text in the last part of Isaiah, sometimes also called the Gospel of Isaiah, the full of well-known, beautiful promises and encouragements. And Isaiah writes this latter part of the book in anticipation of the fact that the people are about to be sent into exile, into Babylon, because of their sin. And this chapter describes how the Lord will bring back a remnant of captivity in anticipation of the coming of his own Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven. And it's in light of this promise to gather his people back into the land of promise that the Lord speaks. He calls them ahead of time to be ready to hear his voice and to be willing to come back. For the sad fact of the matter is that not all who were sent out of the land were willing to listen to the Lord and return to the land. Some were content in the world of Babylon and did not feel any need to respond to the Lord's mercy in opening the way of return. Remember that in the Old Testament, the salvation God offered was closely connected to inheriting the land of promise, to the temple in Jerusalem and to the king on the throne of David. And that would change, of course, later on with the coming of Christ. But in the Old Testament, to live at a distance from the land was to live at a distance from God. As if you were saying, I don't want to be near the Lord. That's why the call in the text was necessary. Sadly, God knows that he cannot assume that all the people called by his name, to whom he says, I'm your God, will be willing to listen to his voice, to obey him. There can be a strange reluctance, even in the hearts of his own covenant people, to hear his voice. Some don't want to hear it at all. Others hear it with this inner resistance and reluctance, and that's why the Lord has to tell us, come near to me. Do you recognize the need for such a call, such a tender invitation in your own life? This strange reluctance to be close to the Lord is found in us too, isn't it? It's found in all of us by nature. We are born, as we are born, that is, as covenant children too. For we and our children are born no differently than anyone else in the world. We're reminded in verse 8 of Isaiah 48 that we are transgressors from the womb. To use Ephesians 2, we are dead in sin, walking in trespasses, children of wrath, summarized later on in that chapter as being strangers, that is, having no hope, without God in the world, far away from him. Just like Adam, we run from him when we hear his voice. Not towards him, but from him. We are born, simply put, hating God. You don't want to be close to someone whom you hate. And that's the sin, our deepest root sin. That's the root of every other sin we commit. And the Lord knows that. He knows you better than you know yourself. And knowing this strange reluctance, he tenderly invites and calls and draws us near to him to hear his voice. Come ye near to me, he says in the first verse of our text. And here you have a picture of a father with all his children gathered around him, touching him on his lap, looking in his face. Once while preaching in another congregation, I had lunch with a family that had several little ones, and one of these little ones was being told to get dressed for the second service. He was so busy playing, he wasn't listening, and so his dad said to him, "Benjamin, come here." The little boy stood in his chair, and he said, "Listen to Dad, I want you to get ready." But the boy was still so busy thinking about his toys that he was looking everywhere except at his dad. And so his dad said, "Look at me, right here, right in my eyes." From where I was sitting in my chair, I could see Dad's eyes too. And in the eyes of his father, this little boy saw two things: a gentle tenderness, but also an urgent seriousness. And what he saw in the eyes of his father made him run to obey. And that is what the Lord does in establishing covenant with us and with our children. In your baptism, he draws you near to him, nearer than all the unbelieving world. And because you are near to him, you hear his voice. You hear his tender calls. You are brought near. And as the Lord does that, he calls you to come nearer still. What an astonishing mercy. It's moving enough to all parents who have their children baptized. But it's especially moving when, as this morning, some of the children were not born into a believing family. And isn't that why, Marvin and Wilhelmina, you chose to be foster parents? You long to be used by the Lord to draw people born far from him, near to him, to hear his calls, to see his tender yet urgent face, hear his loving yet serious calls, to live near, to follow him. What a gospel privilege foster parenting is. And the Lord speaks personally now to everyone here today. He says to you in the preaching of his word, "Come near to me. Look in my eyes by faith. Listen to what I have to say." And the way in which he begins to speak shows us just how much tender gentleness is found in him. And if you ask, "Well, how do I look God in the eyes?" keep on listening, because the Lord instructs you here himself, and he promises you that he speaks to you through his word. And to prepare you to listen, he says this in verse 16, "I have not spoken in secret. From the beginning, from the time that it, the beginning was, I've been saying over and over," God says, "here I am. I've spoken plainly to you from day one, from the days of Adam and Eve till now." God doesn't talk over your head. He doesn't tell you things hard to understand. Yes, there are difficult portions of the scriptures, but the main things are plain and clear. So plain and clear that you can know from them what God expects of you. And the problem is not that God's word is not clear, but that we are so easily distracted and forgetful that we invent excuses to make the clear word confusing, to make the simple word complicated, to push the near word further away. And that's why the Lord says again, "Come near to me. Hear my voice. Here I am. Let no other voice in your own heart or in the world out there pull your attention from the God who speaks." And if you want to understand what the Lord means by saying he has not spoken in secret, we'll flip back a page to chapter 45 of Isaiah and verse 19. And you find the same words. "I have not spoken in secret," God says, "in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain." God doesn't speak to us in secret rituals. That's why all church services are public. We do not first have to prove ourselves and to come into an inner circle before the Lord will let us know his mind. He teaches us plainly and clearly. He has come near to each of you so that none of you can say, "I don't know where to find him." You need to seek him, it's true, but he allows himself to be found so easily. Just like a father playing hide and seek with his children. I remember on another preaching trip that I stayed with another family who had little children, and the children asked me to play hide and seek with them. So I did, and I would hide and they would come looking for me, and sometimes they couldn't find me, and they started walking out to go to another room, and when they did, I would make a noise so that they could come running back and they could jump on me and find me in my hiding place. And that's how the Lord is. He wants to be found. He makes it easy to be found. That is why he speaks the way he does, to encourage our seeking and to enable us to find him. The New Testament in Romans 10 would later put it like this: say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from beneath. But the word is nigh, meaning near or close to you, even in your mouth. You don't have to run to the ends of the earth or climb to heaven or to go down to hell. God is so close to you that his word is in your mouth. What does this mean? Well, in those days, when they read scripture, they always read it out loud so that you would hear it as well as see it. And so God is saying, it's on the tip of your tongue, so close that you speak those words with your own lips, but and it's in your mouth, but you need to swallow it and to do it. I remember as a teenager at the church I was attending at that time, there was a little girl who was unusually stubborn. And she didn't like being told what to do, even when it came to eating her breakfast. And so often she would come to church having refused to eat, and her parents could punish her and discipline her, and they could get it in her mouth, but she would refuse to swallow. And so sometimes even an hour or two after breakfast, she would be walking around the church with cheeks stuffed completely full, like this, hours later. And that's what you and I do. When we hear and read the word of God, but fail to believe it or to do what it says, do you walk around as a covenant child with a mouth bulging full and overflowing with the word of God without having swallowed it? Children, young people, God has come near to you. What have you done with his word? He has put it in your mouth, and in your hands, and in your eyes, and in your ears. Now, what should the Lord do about our stubbornness and reluctance? Well, he could come with stern rebuke, and you do find some of that in this chapter. But in this text, he begins with a tender invitation that is meant to tug at your heartstrings, meant to say, why wouldn't you listen to this God? To win you, come near to me, he said. Look at me. Listen to me. How can you be like this? How can you be so unreasonable and foolish? I do not speak to you from the heights in language you cannot understand to confuse you. I speak plainly to you. Come near to me. That is where I want you to be. What a practical lesson also to parents. God gives you as parents the calling to raise your children in such a way that they learn from you how God deals with them. You need to be firm with them and unyielding with them when it comes to right and wrong and God's truth. But most of all, you need to be gentle and tender and warm and inviting in how you speak about right and wrong. Model for them the tenderness of God with the prayer that God would use it to melt their hearts with his tenderness. And the depths of the tenderness of God, the lengths to which he goes to bring us near to him, are found in the last words of verse 16. There you notice that someone else is speaking, someone besides the Lord. You see this in the change of speaker. And now, here am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Who is this? It's Jesus Christ speaking. You wouldn't expect anything else in an Advent sermon, would you? God, who has so often spoken through the prophets, has now spoken his final word through his Son. The full light of God's truth has shined into this dark world. God, through his Son, has come down himself to be Emmanuel, God with us, God near to us, God, in a certain sense, become one of us, to walk the earth and gather his church. And Jesus would later say, to the people in Jerusalem, how I long to gather you like a hen gathers its chicks underneath its arms. Through his Son, God says to you, come near to me. Through his Son, God comes so close that he gives us one who is able to sympathize with us, having been tempted in every point like we are, knowing our weaknesses, knowing what it's like to be overwhelmed in this world, that we might be encouraged to draw near to God. Hear his voice. And this coming is so certain that it speaks as if it has already happened. And now it says in verse 16, the Lord has sent me. That's how certain the first coming of Christ was. That's how certain the second coming of Christ is. That you might be encouraged to draw near to God. Is that not what you need more than anything else? When in baptism you are reminded of the calling God gives you to obey him and glorify him. This, what has God given to enable that calling? The Savior Jesus Christ, to teach you and guide you and keep you from stumbling and to give you grace and to pick you up and to find you when you stray and wander. God has sent him to do the marvelous work of drawing people to himself through grace, not only through the cross, but now on the throne, applying what he has done. And okay, someone says, the Lord Jesus Christ, though, is in heaven now. He's out of reach and out of sight. How can I draw near to him? Keep reading in verse 16. The Lord God has sent his Son and someone else. And if you looked at our translation, you could get the wrong impression. You could get the idea that God and the Spirit sent the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Hebrew points in a different direction. God sends Christ and his Spirit. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bridge the gap or distance between you and Jesus Christ, to bring you into living connection with the only Savior and Mediator. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do their work together. Do you see how much God has put into that tender invitation to you and to me? He says, I give you my word. It's in your mouth. I've sent my Son to reveal my truth and to be the Savior, and I've poured out my Holy Spirit to melt that strange, stubborn reluctance and resistance in you towards obedience and to give the power for holiness. Now, hear my voice. Follow my prompting. No one has the slightest excuse for unbelief or for disobedience. Parents, God commands you to direct and instruct the children of your household to the utmost of your power. But look at what he gives you in order to help you. And in order to draw you and them near to him. His word, his Son, his Spirit, whom he loves to give an answer to prayer. He has said it. You're not in this alone as a believing father and mother. And as you prayerfully and faithfully use his word and nurture your children and put that word in their mouths, you can look for, pray for, and expect the grace of his Son and the power of his Spirit. But that brings us to the next section of our text. For once with this tender invitation, the Lord, as it were, draws us up close to him, touching his knees. Once he has us crowded around him and looking at him and listening, he has something else to say. And that's our second point, a powerful reminder, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord. There's majesty, there's authority in these words. Before the Lord issues his claim on our trust and on our obedience, he first reminds us of who he is by giving us three names aimed at making an impact on our conscience. Why give us names? Because that's how you look God in the face, by faith. Knowing who is speaking makes all the difference in the world when it comes to how much you listen to those words. If a stranger calls, even if a stranger calls your name, you'll be able to brush it off much more easily than if your father or your best friend or your husband or your wife is the speaker. And therefore, before the Lord issues his claim, He draws us near to Him by reminding us of who He is, so that claim will carry the weight it deserves. The first name by which God makes His claim powerful in this text is the name Lord, with capital letters. The covenant name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh, as it was pronounced back then. And in calling Himself this, the Lord is claiming to be our God. That is why, when He repeats this name a second time in the verse we read, I am the Lord, thy, your God. That's true of every covenant child, converted or unconverted. He is your God. He has made Himself your God. And He has therefore given you a claim on Him. Use it. And in saying this, the Lord wants to remind you and I of His rights in our lives. And this is much more than just His rights as Creator, because in that sense, He's the God of every living person on earth. But no, this is His covenant name, spoken only to believers and their households. A covenant of grace claim that God gives you. The Lord wants to remind you of His rights in your life. He is your God, the one who has connected Himself to you in lasting covenant relationship. He has a right to your trust, your obedience, your worship. Think, for a good example, of a marriage covenant between a husband and a wife. You're connected to each other forever with obligations and responsibilities. It's not just that you go out every once in a while, but that you give yourself completely, everything you have and are, to that other person. That's one reason why our modern custom of people living together is wrong. Because it ignores that God meant for this relationship between a man and a woman to be a covenant. Once you're in a covenant, you can expect the affection and care of your spouse. The Lord reminds you, you are in covenant with Him. He has a right to expect your obedience, not just now and then, but in all your life. It's an application for our task as parents. Your children need to know who they are. They live in this world not as people who have a right to go their own way and do their own thing, but as people claimed by God. He has a right to their obedience and their hearts. He claims them to Himself. And the Lord strengthens that claim by reminding us of another name. He calls Himself our Redeemer. And again, this is covenantal language spoken to the entire covenant congregation, converted and unconverted. It's a reference to being redeemed out of Egypt by blood and by power. It's a reference to everything God provided, shade and light, bread and water, protection. All Israel was redeemed out of Egypt this way. The entire remnant will be redeemed out of Babylon this way. But not all Israel responded to this redemption by believing in the Lord their God and by walking in His ways. There are always two kinds of children in the covenant. Those who by God's grace respond to the God who calls, and those who reject Him and walk away from Him. The problem is not that the promise given was insincere, but that the sincerely given promise of God was rejected and despised. And that redemption is, of course, filled out even more fully in the New Testament. For the cross of Christ is what was pictured by the blood and power of the Lamb in Egypt. God paid the ransom price for His people. What a powerful claim. You could say Jesus Christ in this text stands and He lifts His nail-pierced hands and He says, I am your Redeemer. Now hear my voice. Believe in me. Come to me for your life. But the name which the Lord especially uses here to make His claim powerful is that He's the Holy One of Israel. And with this name, Holy One, God reminds us that though He pulls us near as a father His children to His knees, yet He towers far above us in majesty and glory. He's the exalted God, the Lord of the universe, before whom even nations are like specks of dust in a weigh scale. Psalm 29 pictures it so beautifully. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful and full of majesty. It shakes the wilderness and lays bare the forests. And in his temple, everyone cries out, glory. You're in covenant with God, but you're not equals with him, and you never will be. He's the Lord of the universe, and you are forever a little creature. It's his right to command. It's your responsibility to obey. And in the context of Isaiah 48, the Lord reminds us of how total his control of the universe is, by prophesying 200 years ahead of time of the coming of Cyrus. Even Cyrus, the world emperor of that day, was only a pawn in the hands of God. Cyrus didn't think so. But in allowing the Jews to return to the promised land, Cyrus was simply carrying out the decision of the throne room of heaven. God tells Israel the name of this man when his parents and grandparents had not even been born, and when he'd never been heard of, and when the Persians were not even a world power. That's the God with whom we have to do. The God to whom we have been brought close. And in using this name, the Holy One, God reminds us of Isaiah 6, where the prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up, where the cherubim were shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's why God's called the Holy One, not just because he's above us as God, but because he burns with righteous anger and intolerance for sin in every form. He burns with anger when he sees sin. Therefore, tremble with godly fear and obey him. And that name, the Holy One of Israel, introduces a tension into your covenant relationship with the Lord. Do you feel it? There's something about the combination of these two names, the Holy One and Israel, that is a powerful message. If you love and shelter sin in your heart, the Holy One of Israel will not tolerate this. He's a jealous God. He blazes with hatred for sin. And since he is your God, you must have the same attitude. Being close to fire is a wonderful thing if it warms you. But if you play with fire, it burns you. Cherishing sin in your heart while near to the Holy One of Israel is playing with fire. If you want proof of this, look at the people to whom the Lord speaks in Isaiah. He's about to cast the entire nation out of the promised land and to flatten Jerusalem with fire. He means it when he says he hates sin. You see, the tenderness the Lord expresses to begin this text is not weakness. It's not indifference to sin. It is love in spite of sin. But his love will not make him overlook sin or make excuses for it. Not even in his people. Especially not in his covenant people. But that word, the Holy One of Israel, also speaks of redemption, doesn't it? Remember, as we study the life of Jacob, how Jacob, the twisted sinner, becomes Israel, redeemed by a wrestling God. The Holy One of Israel, who can make even a Jacob an Israel. Do you realize who you've been brought close to, young people, children, in the covenant of grace? The Holy One of Israel. How this should lead you to diligently do what God has said, starting with the heart of the gospel and his command. Yes, it's a command to everyone to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of your sin. And if you do not do so, then by your unbelief and by your rebellion, you are mocking the Holy One of Israel. It's like mocking a prairie fire on a day when a strong, gusting wind is blowing it at you without getting out of the way. No, this emphasis doesn't contradict the tenderness of the Lord from the beginning of the text. He is the gracious God. He does draw us near. But he also wants to teach you. He'd much rather guide you with his eye and voice and not need more firm ways in your life. But he's not afraid to use those firm ways, and he will if he has to. Remember the story of that little boy who looked into his father's eyes and saw tenderness and affection, but also affirm seriousness. That is what you see in the face of God in this text today. How can we as sinners ever last in the presence of the blazing Holy One? Because He's also the Redeemer who has sent His Son. He overflows His with grace. To sing Psalm 103, riches His grace to all who humbly seek Him, boundless and endless as the heavens above. And it's because He's the Holy One, far above everything, that His grace and goodness are also boundless and endless as the heavens above. He loves to be gracious. And you can tell He's working savingly in you through His Spirit when you begin to learn at times to fight and hate sin and cry out against your sin to Him. And to get back up even when you stumble in sin. He loves to walk in communion daily with you as you do this. But if you don't, if you have a happy-go-lucky attitude towards sin, He will be displeased. Don't forget. Don't forget to teach this to your children. The holiness of God, the covenant of God, and the grace of God, when you mix them together, exert an urgent claim on us. And that's our last point. I am the Lord thy God. You recognize these words? You heard them this morning again. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And all the other commandments God gives should rush into your mind about family life and work and home and school, about your mind and your desires and your tongues, logs governing the use of your time, your whole life. Falls under God's covenant claim. I am your God who teaches you to profit. Verse 17. How urgent to obey. And then the Lord adds something in verse 18 that captures the longing of His heart as your God, as your Redeemer, and as the Holy One of Israel. Oh, He says, that thou hast listened to my commandments, then your peace would be like a river. And again, the Lord allows you to look into His heart. Do you hear His longing, His desire? Not just for you to believe in Him, but to live for Him. Because as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and serve God obediently, you don't just glorify God, but your own peace flows like a river, and the Lord longs for that. You hear His voice, the Holy One of Israel, yet quivering with emotion and tenderness and desire as He looks at His covenant congregation and He says, oh, if only you would listen. That's how close the covenant God comes. What does this mean? Does it mean that we earn peace by doing our best? That God puts us to work to earn it? No, but that He puts us to work to enjoy it. Peace with God has been secured once for all by Christ on the cross for all who trust Him. But the enjoyment of that peace has its ups and downs, and that's directly related to what your attitude towards sin and obedience. Psalter 2:32, we wait to hear what God will say. Peace to His people He will speak, and to His saints, but let them seek no more in folly's path to stray. It's not the only application we can make as we think of the urgency of God's claim. What makes the claim urgent is this. Without beginning to learn gospel obedience by the grace of God, and without embracing by faith the Redeemer of God, you cannot be saved. And that's the discriminating application. This chapter begins with already in the first verse. Hear, O house of Jacob, that call yourself Israel and swear by my name, but not in truth and righteousness. And the last words of the chapter, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That's the line of separation that runs also through a covenant congregation. And that dividing line is based not just on what the lips confess, so based on what happens in your life. And The idea here is not to discourage strugglers, but to wake up those who do not struggle to live a life pleasing to God. We're all born wicked. But the wicked threatened here are those who are satisfied to continue to live that way, even with the word of God in their mouths and brushing up against God's knees, so to speak, in his covenant. It's the dividing line among us and our children. On the one side, those who walk away from the God who has drawn them near, who are careless with how they live, and on the other hand, and no covenant child like that should expect salvation as long as he or she continues this way. For the Holy One of Israel will not let himself be mocked. Oh, turn from your sin, lest it be your ruin. Thus saith the Lord. And on the other hand, those of us who hear God's voice, with our shortcomings, many shortcomings, ups and downs and seasons of backsliding and coldness, and yet desiring and following after holiness. And to such, God says, there is peace. Not just for you, but the promise of verse 19 is that as you walk following him, with the help of his Spirit and the grace of your Redeemer, you and your children will flourish in the presence of God. For thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Which of these two groups do you fall into this morning? Whoever you are, the call of God comes with a tremendous claim on your life. Hear his tenderness. Come ye near me. Tremble at his holiness. Respond urgently to his urgent claim. Amen.